Tempted to ask you to turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, but I was advised that would be traitorous. We'll turn therefore to the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 7. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 7. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his city. Now please, into chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattithiah and Shemar and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Barnai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbethai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Verse 13. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers, of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths, in the feast of the seventh month, verse 17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Now may the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. And if we don't say it later on, you'll notice at the end of the chapter they had a week of Bible readings. So there is good precedent for air and elsewhere. Now Ezra chapter 7 brings us to the second major section of the book. In chapters 1 to 6, we have noticed the preparation of the place. And now from chapter 7 through to the end of the book, largely, we have the preparation of the people. After all, what's the good of having the place properly prepared if suitable people are not there to inhabit the place? And what's the purpose, really, of having everything doctrinally in apple pie order if the saints of God are not adorning the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things? And so we want to think about these two chapters. We have a massive task from now on, both Brother David and myself, as we look at these largely lesser-known chapters, at least certainly beyond chapter 8. So the chapter begins with reference to the completed reconstruction of the walls at Jerusalem. At the beginning of chapter 6, as we saw yesterday, the doors had not been hung. But the work was completed by the end of the chapter. So the wall was completed in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And Nehemiah now refers to this. It came to pass when the wall was built, and I set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed. Now, had we time, I would have divided chapter 7 like this, that we have responsibility for administration in verses 1 to 4, and we have the registration of the names in verse 5 to 69. And we have the record of the offerings in verses 70 to 72 and the resettlement of the cities in verse 73. All I want to do is to allude to verses 1 to 4 with a passing reference to those who couldn't declare their pedigree at the end of the chapter. May I say, it looks daunting, doesn't it? Verse 5 to 69. Not exactly the best kind of passage for bedtime reading. But please remember that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I would say, and I can prove this in my own meditation, go through all those names. Notice the different categories of person. Notice what is said. And you'll find a great deal of spiritual benefit for your soul. But let's notice particularly now, in this chapter that deals with the registration of their names, number one, responsibility for administration. And it would seem that Nehemiah was on the verge of leaving Jerusalem. He was taking steps to ensure that the responsibility for the city was left in capable hands. Perhaps his agreed absence from Shushan, chapter 2, verse 6, had almost expired. And the transfer of responsibility is strongly reminiscent of New Testament words, especially when we remember that Hanani was a faithful man. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, so don't alter it, Timothy, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Three particular matters I'd like you to notice very briefly. First of all, in verse 1, you'll notice the service of the Levites. And then in verse 2, you'll notice the selection of the leaders. And in verses 3 and 4, you'll notice the security of the city. First of all, the service of the Levites, the porters. and the singers and the Levites were appointed. All three classes, you'll meet them again in verses 43 to 45, but not this evening. And we must notice just one thing at this juncture. Nehemiah didn't introduce any new ideas. He took steps, very simply, to ensure that life in the place of the name was regulated by the word of God, and therefore orderly. No innovations, nothing new. The porters and singers and Levites were appointed in accordance with divine instruction in earlier books of the Bible. If you said to Nehemiah, now look, you ought to drag society screaming into the present century, dear boy, he would have said, God's word is never out of date. And my dear brother, my dear sister, let's remember that. God's word never out of date. The principles and precepts and teaching of God's word is always completely relevant. Now secondly, and I'm moving on very quickly with well-oiled roller skates. Notice the selection of the leaders in verse 2. I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And that was the text of an address given at my grandfather's funeral. It was Hanani who first brought news of conditions in the city to Nehemiah. He was already ruler of the palace, and now he's elevated to higher authority. And whilst it would be true to say that his position as ruler of the palace could hardly be described as least, notwithstanding, we might be reminded of the teaching of the Lord Jesus, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He was a man who had proved himself. He certainly had the qualifications for rule, according to 2 Samuel and chapter 23. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And perhaps we might just pause to say this. In accordance with the teaching of Hebrews chapter 13, we must not forget our obligations to godly leaders. Obey them that have the rule over you. Obey your leaders, Mr. Darby puts it, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That is the work, for that is unprofitable for you. And this is thirdly, the security of the city. Let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, while they, that is the rulers, stand by. Let them, the porters, shut the doors and bar them. And so we notice everyone in his watch, and everyone over against his house. Certainly a tremendous amount of progress had been made, but the need for care and vigilance remained. Hanani and Hananiah were instructed to stand by to ensure that the gates were securely shut. And you'll notice the assignment of responsibilities, everyone in his watch, everyone over against his house, and the assignment of responsibilities to the leaders did not absolve everybody else from responsibility. Can we just pause again and draw a very quick lesson? There is a sense in which assembly gates need to be securely shut. Against what, you say? Well, four apostles warn us against slack spiritual security. Paul, in the epistle to the Galatians chapter 2, false brethren unawares brought in surreptitiously, who came in privily, same word, surreptitiously, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in, introduce secretly damnable, that is, destructive heresies. You remember the passage in 1 John chapter 4. We've quoted it already in the course of the week. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. You remember the relevant passage in Jude verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares.
How important it is, dear fellow saints, to ensure the spiritual safety of God's people. And do please remember that the false teacher doesn't bang on the door of the hall and say, "Good morning, I'm a false teacher, may I come in and break bread with you?" He works surreptitiously, furtively. May I just say, as I often do, that if you discover the young people are being garnered into someone's house and they don't want the elders there and they don't want more senior people there, it's storm signal number one, you're going to have trouble with the charismatic movement. The necessity for security of the assembly. Now, just a brief word before we turn to chapter 8 about the registration of the names. We must explain this chapter. With administrative arrangements in place, Nehemiah now turns in earnest to the people themselves. And unlike David, who numbered Israel for his own satisfaction, Nehemiah was directed by God. "And my God put it into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy." And you won't find any further information apart from the names beyond this point for the time being. Instead, we're given an extract from the archives in the form of the genealogy of them which came up at the first. And this particular document was made some 90 years before and forms the larger part of Ezra and chapter 2. So we're going to ask ourselves, what is this chapter all about? Why did God want Nehemiah to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy? And what happened when the results were known? The census was taken in preparation for repopulating Jerusalem. And this actually took place in chapter 11. We've already noticed the city was large and great, but the people were few therein. And the intervening chapters tell us how the people were to be spiritually prepared to dwell at Jerusalem. Now, no doubt the census served to assure the valiant inhabitants of Jerusalem, who had helped to rebuild the wall, even in troublesome times, as Daniel puts it, that their names were not forgotten, even though they were few therein. And my dear brother, my dear sister, isn't it encouraging to know that although the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few, every labourer is known to the Lord of the harvest. And were we to go through these names and have a little census of our own, I doubt if we would recognise possibly only a very small fraction of them. But the record was on high. And you might look at these vast acreages of names in various parts of the Bible and say, what's it all there for? To remind you, my dear brother, and to remind me that though we seem very insignificant and appear to be doing very little, every aspect of our work and service is in the records of heaven. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is, why did Nehemiah place on record the contents of the register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first? Why go back to that old 90-year document from Ezra and chapter 2? And I want to submit, it was to remind the people both of their inheritance and their calling. They were the successors of men and women whose devotion to God made them resign the pleasures and security of Babylon to rebuild the place of the name. So that by citing the old register from Ezra chapter 2, Nehemiah was saying, in effect, whose faith follow? Now, there are a few tempting morsels, and I trust you'll look in more detail at these interesting verses at your leisure if you have anything of that rare commodity. Now let's turn now to chapter 8, having whetted our appetite for chapter 7, and let's say very simply that in chapter 7 we have the registration of the names. In chapter 8, we have the reading of the scriptures. In chapter 9, we have the review of their history. In chapter 10, we have their resolve to obey. Chapter 11, we have the recognition of their center. And chapter 12, we have the rejoicing in God's goodness. You say, I didn't get that down. Buy a tape. It's 25%, Philip. Now, Nehemiah chapter 8 is punctuated by references to the book. Look at it in verse 1. Bring the book. Look at it in verse 3. Their ears were attentive unto the book of the law. Look at it in verse 5. Ezra opened the book. Look at it in verse 8. They read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. Look at it in verse 18. He read in the book of the law of God. So there's no doubt, is there, about the subject of the chapter. It has to do with the book. And I want to just go through very quickly a number of important matters about the book. First of all, look at their desire for the book in verse 1. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book. Now those of you who've carefully studied the book of Nehemiah, and I imagine that embraces such a lot of us here this evening, will know there's a little more to this than meets the eye. And in order to discover what that little more is than meets the eye, you have to read Deuteronomy 31, verses 10 to 13. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, gather the people together and observe to do the words of this law, which was to be read and to which they were to listen. You must look up the passage yourself. Now then, Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem in BC 445. 91 years after Zerubbabel led the first group of exiles back from Babylon in 536, at which time, remember Ezra chapter 3, the children of Israel kept also the Feast of Tabernacles. Now the intervening period between BC 445 and BC 536 is exactly 13 periods of 7 years. So they got it bang on. They was absolutely right. They got it down to the very appropriate time. Another one of those 7 year periods had come to an end and the Feast of Tabernacles was about to be kept. Now notice a number of things in this connection. The unity with which they were gathered. All the people gather themselves together as one man in the street, the square, the open place. That was before the Watergate. They were all there, all the people gathered, and they were all there with the same enthusiasm as one man. Now, both these things are very important, aren't they, to our hearts this evening. They were all there to hear the word of God read publicly, which recalls, of course, the New Testament injunction, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. If you ever meet people who say, oh, but you know, fellowship is more than coming to meetings, you will usually find they are people who are conspicuous by their absence from meetings. That's my experience. People who faithfully attend every assembly gathering are usually the people who promote fellowship in other ways. We should value every opportunity to hear the word of God read and expounded. Let's remember there's a vast difference between a reason for not attending and an excuse for not attending. These people valued the word of God. And they didn't all stand there with their J&Ds, you know, or their AVs or whatever. They didn't have anything. But they valued the word of God. Now here we are in these Bible readings in air. And you and I know that you can pick up a second-hand Bible from a book barrow for a very small expenditure indeed. These people without Bibles, didn't they value the reading of the scripture? Or may our hearts, dear fellow saints. Never lose our enthusiasm and sense of privilege of having on our laps tonight and in our homes a copy of the Word of God. These people counted it a great honour and a great privilege. They thirsted after the Word of God. We have it so plentifully. Or may God forgive us for our lack of enthusiasm over the good Word of God. Shall observe the unity with which they gathered. But you see, they gathered themselves together as one man. There was a common desire to hear the Word of God. It wasn't a case of reluctantly trudging down to the water gate because everybody else was going and absentees would be noted and you'd be belted across the knuckles if you didn't turn up. Everybody was there because they wanted to be there. And it's a very happy assembly when that's the case. Is it too much to ask? Is it too much to ask? Or may God cause us to love the scriptures and desire to read them and listen to the exposition of them. That is the place where they gather. They gather themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Now, we didn't go round the gates of Jerusalem when we looked at chapter 3, but had we done so, perhaps we might have said that generally speaking, springing water in Scripture reminds us of the Holy Spirit, and still water reminds us of the Word of God. And had we been there, we might have quoted from Ephesians 5 and Psalm 119. So all we're going to say is this. The law was therefore read at a most appropriate place. It was read in the street that was before the water gate. But notice, the scriptures were read not in the temple court, but in one of the centres of city life. Doesn't that remind you of Proverbs chapter 1? Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth a voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. And we might look at the place in which they were gathered to listen to the reading of the Word of God and say this. They met together in a place of concourse, a place of commerce, where the hustle and bustle of normal everyday life would have been heard. And may God grant that we'll use the Word of God and value it and apply it to every circumstance in life. Now, the purpose for which they were gathered, they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. And it's rather lovely to observe, isn't it, that whilst in verse 4, preparation had already been made, it was a general desire of the people, not a formality imposed upon them by the leadership. And if I dare take leave of my senses and say that according to the RSV, I'm bound now head first for the sea, they told Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses. They hadn't come to be entertained or to indulge in dance or drama, but to hear the Word of God. And isn't it a sad old thing, dear fellow saints, that so many dear believers in the Lord Jesus prefer anything today but the Word of God? And may God indeed grant that our hearts may be like that of the psalmist who said, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Or Job who said, "I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." There can't be any growth, nourishment, or development in our personal lives or in our assembly lives without the teaching of the scriptures. We need to be nourished up in the words of faith and sound doctrine, good doctrine. Passages. They came prepared to listen to the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now, analyze that. They wanted to hear the original Word of God, the book of the law of Moses. Don't be satisfied with anything less than the unvarnished scriptures. They recognized divine authority, which the Lord commanded to Israel. And the Word of God is binding upon us simply because it is God's Word. So we notice, first of all, as we glanced at this chapter now, their desire for the book. Come now to verses 2 and 3, very quickly, 43 minutes I've got. their attention to the book, minus three incidentally. And all the ears of the people, or rather the ears of all the people, were attentive unto the book of the law. Now notice, not attentive to the preacher. Their ears were attentive unto the book of the law. And I like to think, it does seem, they evidently lost sight of the reader Ezra. And they gave undivided attention to the word of God itself. And so often, we get absorbed, don't we, by the personality and mannerisms of the preacher, rather than his message. Now notice, please, in these verses, the people who listened. The congregation, both of men and women, all that could hear with understanding. Men and women and children all listen to the reading of God's word. And we're reminded very simply, number one, that all age groups need instruction from the word of God. And two, that part of the spiritual education of young people is to listen and observe in company with older brothers and sisters in Christ. And whilst there are certainly legitimate exceptions from time to time, all the family people here will know that. It is a mistake, I submit, not to bring children to the Lord's Supper, either by keeping them at home or by arranging a creche. It's good spiritual education for our children when it's possible to bring them. We know there are certain times when they squall and holler and it's not practical, but it's very important in the spiritual education of our children to see them observing godly men and women, enjoying, appreciating divine things, lifting their hearts to God in godly fear and in worship. It's a mistake not to encourage young people to attend all assembly gatherings. Notice secondly, the time for which they listened, from the morning until midday. Now I grant you, especially in gospel meetings, it's very important, I believe, to end the gospel meeting at the appointed time. Very important. But I think it's decidedly sad when some believers shut their Bibles, start to sigh, clear their throats, and shuffle their feet, just because the meeting, perhaps even the Lord's Supper, has gone a little over the time. What's the matter with us? While some preachers are wearisome, and you're saying we've got one tonight, we should at least remember that the word of God is open. And while some dear brethren we know in the prayer meeting pray for an awful long time, please don't forget they are addressing God. So we notice the people who listen, and we notice the time for which they listen. Now notice the way in which they listened. The ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They gave good attention to its reading. Isn't it amazing how quickly some people forget what's been said at a meeting? Perhaps they weren't listening at all. The Lord Jesus did say, "Take heed how ye hear." Although I would add, sometimes